Hebrews 10, verse 25. We should begin reading at verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I doubt if we'll go beyond that verse today, so we'll end the reading there. I have a little tract here that somebody gave me. It says, the church is the place. And there's a little sketch of a church building, and glass stained windows, trees, and a cross on top. And it says, the church is the place where God meets with his people. And then there's a scripture after every statement. Where we worship and glorify God, where the way of salvation is proclaimed, where we find comfort and strength in time of need, where we learn the wisest way to live, where we meet those who care for us, where God's word is opened, where we set a good example for our children, where we can give for the support of God's kingdom throughout the world, where we support the pastor and church leaders, where there is time for meditation and prayer and song, where God gives his blessing. The verse he gives for that is, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, Psalm 84:4. Well, if anybody wants that, yes, just ran across it, thought I'd read it to you. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, the Bible doesn't say forsake deer hunting. The Bible doesn't say forsake fishing. The Bible doesn't say forsake golf. It does say forsake not the assembling of yourselves together for the purpose of exhorting one another, provoking at one another unto love and to good works, for the purpose of fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So it doesn't say forsake deer hunting, forsake fishing, forsake golfing, but it does say forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now that means that church has priority over deer hunting. That means church has priority over fishing. That means church has priority over golfing. Church has priority over taking a bath. Don't take a bath at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, but please take a bath. Right? There is a time and a place and an order for all things. So, I repeat, the Bible doesn't say forsake deer hunting, forsake fishing, forsake golfing. It says forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Church has top priority. That means that Sunday sports should have no place in any Christian's life. Because Sunday is set aside. That's the day of the Lord. That's set aside for the Lord. And just going to church, and we'll get into this, on Sunday is not enough while you do everything else on Sunday. Sunday's not a holiday. It's a holy day. Amen. There's a difference between a holiday and a holy day. And it's what we make out of it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, not holy day. Sunday sports or anything that intrudes into your Sunday should be under suspect. I think the right attitude is, I was glad when they said unto me,
yes, amen.
Not let's go hunting, let's go fishing, let's go golfing, let's go for a ride, let's. No, I think that the attitude should be, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to church.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. Let's go to church. Amen. So forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And this is going to be a very stern message today that the Bible gives us. Not me, the Bible. If we can understand what the writer is saying here. Because let's just peek ahead into the next verse to see how serious it is. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries, and so on, and so on. So we're getting into some real serious talk here of the Holy Scriptures. Missing church is a poor example for any parent to set for his children. Missing church is a poor example for anybody to set for anybody else. Missing church is a very, very poor example. So my admonition today would be, don't imitate those people that skip church or miss church or that go to church intermittently. They should be regular on it. Just back up to Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And somebody said, first you depart from church, and then you depart from God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Exhort one another daily. That's why he says so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then he goes on and talks about don't harden your heart. So he says in those verses, take heed. Exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily to attend church would certainly be one of those exhortations. There's something about going to church that's good. Something about going to church that's healthy for the soul. There's just something about it. It's not just something we do to be known in society as a good man or a religious person or a holy person. No, going to church is a whole lot more than that. That's where we come to meet with God. He didn't say, where you gather alone, I am with you. He just went to pains to say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's something about being together. The Lord is coming to take up a people and take them together, to be together with Him, the Bible says. Together, we shall be together with Him, together forever. There's something about it. How would you like to be alone in heaven? No, we're going to be together in heaven. We're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those Old Testament prophets and the apostles and all the saints of God that have gone on before. There's just something about church that the Lord wants us to love. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I had a man say to me some years ago, I don't have to be faithful to church to be faithful to Jesus. That sounds really deep. I mean, that's an in-depth study. I don't have to be faithful to church to be faithful to Jesus. Even if Jesus says go to church, you know, I don't have to be faithful to church to be faithful to Jesus. I can just go out in the woods. I can go down by the riverside. I can walk up the mountains and I can just see God in nature and I can be alone with the Lord out there. Well, did you know that nature's going to pass away? Did you know the mountains are going to melt and the hills and the valleys are going to be gone? Where is your church now? A lot of people have that idea and it's a poor idea. But I can be faithful to Jesus without being faithful to church. I don't know if you can. I don't know if you can. Remember, last week we ended with the banana that gets separated from the bunch is the banana that gets peeled. Stay with the group. Stay with the bunch. Stay with the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And His church is not an individual. His church is a corporate body. His church is made up of saints, of people. It's a many-membered body making up this one entity. All right, let's go on. So this man said to me, I don't have to be faithful to church to be faithful to Jesus. And I'd like to say I disagree with him. And Billy Sunday disagrees. Billy Sunday said, in answer to those who said to him, I don't need the church. I can be a Christian without the church. Billy Sunday said, and you don't have to cross the Atlantic Ocean in a boat with others either. You can choose to swim it alone. But the sharks will get you. I think he has a point there. Why do some folks place such little importance on faithful church attendance? Why is it that you can look on a church attendance sheet and absent, 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 present, present, absent, 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 present, 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 absent, absent, and so on. And then you look at other people on the attendance chart that the ushers keep. They're looking at the back of your head. They know who you are. And it says, present, 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 present. I'll tell you, I think that pleases the Lord's heart when He sees that people are in church. They're not hit and miss, but they're there. In Luke 4:16, we read that Jesus, when He entered upon His ministry, it says that He went to the synagogue as His custom was. Just to make sure, I look up words in the Hebrew, in the Greek, in this case Greek. The word custom means habit. Just like His habit was. Jesus had the habit of going to church. And Jesus is our example. Now, who should we follow? Somebody that hits and misses, or somebody that's got the habit? Amen. Whose example should we follow? I say, let's follow Jesus' example. As his habit was, Jesus went to church. He went to the synagogue. Praise the Lord. It was his manner. It was his habit. Now, most of us wouldn't be tardy. Most of us wouldn't be absent from assembling for food. Okay, we'll meet you at Old Country Buffet at 12 noon on Wednesday. Good, I'll be there. You know, most of us wouldn't be tardy. Most of us wouldn't be absent. We would assemble together with our friends for food and fellowship. We would assemble together for fun. Well, let's go play this game, or let's go do this sport, or let's whatever. You know, oh, we wouldn't be late. We wouldn't be absent. And work. We wouldn't miss work. How many of us would be late to work? Wherever I work, I was docked if I was late. If I was late several times, I was warned. You will be losing your job if you keep coming late. Right? How many of us think that work is more important than church? But our example shows it sometimes. We wouldn't be late for work, and we wouldn't be absent. Oh, now they have sick days and vacation days, and you take all that. Listen, back in those years when I went to work, and I'd make you sick talking about the past, there was no welfare, and if you missed work, you didn't get paid. That's all there was to it. You didn't work, no work, no play. The Bible says, no work, no food. Right? But why are we so faithful to work? We'll rush to work. We'll forego shaving to get to work on time. Or we'll tie our shoes in the car on the way to work. We don't want to be late. And we'll just yawn and come meandering into church 1 minute late. And think nothing of it. We think more of our foreman at work, our boss at work. We have more fear of our man at work than we do our Father, who's the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's got an attendance chart. He's got a tardy chart. I think he keeps perfect records. Here's what he knows. He knows the heart. He knows who we are more faithful to and what we are more diligent about. So most of us wouldn't be tardy or absent from assembling for food or fun or work. No, we wouldn't. We think work's more important than church. I don't. I think the most important thing in the world is the church. The church of the living God. Well, what's the church? What's so important? You know what you're saying? What's so important about me? You're a member of the church. You make up the church. We make up the church. All right, let me go on. So we wouldn't be tardy or absent from assembling for these things. And we wouldn't be... A lot of people, you know, they just come to church for... Fellowship. Now, something is drastically wrong. This is tough. Something is drastically wrong when people who don't really love God still love to come to church. What are you saying? Now, you know I don't talk about church attendance a lot, but this comes up in the Scripture. And so, if I'm going to be fair to the Scripture, I have to address this verse as we go through it. This verse is talking about church attendance. It's not talking about some clandestine meeting in somebody's home. No. Something is drastically wrong, I said, when people who don't love God love church. Well, Brother Tammy, give us an illustration of a situation like that. Well, somebody said, well, what's wrong? Somebody might ask, what's wrong? Well, first, let's identify these people who don't love God but love church. They're the ones that don't really worship God. They're in the building, but they don't really worship God. They're the ones that come to church, you have a testimony, they don't have a testimony. They don't hardly have anything to say in the church, but they're in the building. They don't witness outside the building, probably never won a soul to the Lord, probably never witnessed anybody in their life. Do they love God? Do they love God when God says, I'll put my spirit in you and I'll give you power and you shall be witnesses unto me? And they say, not me, God. What are you saying? Keep your old Holy Ghost. I don't want it. What are we saying? What's our attitude? Have we had an attitude checkup lately to see where we stand? Now remember, I said that we're coming across this verse. There's a lot of other nicer verses in the Bible, right? Yeah. We don't really have to put up with this. Can't we just cross it out and go on? No, we can't cross it out. We've got to deal with it. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We have to deal with it. Now remember, I'm not a mean pastor. I don't like upsetting people or getting people angry. But it's in the Bible, folks. Here it is. You're reading it. I'm reading it. The Bible says, not Tanberg says, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So don't follow their manner. Don't follow their example if they're hit and miss and they'd rather go hunting or fishing or golfing than be in church. Hello and hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so who are these people that don't really love God? Not really. But they love to come to church. I said they don't really worship God. They don't have a testimony. They don't witness. They don't teach home Bible studies. They don't practice holiness. You don't know what you're going to see if you find them on the street somewhere. In our town or in another town. So, these are the people that watch filth on television. Take dirty, filthy, R-rated or whatever rated videos home and watch them. But they still love to come to church. I say there's something drastically wrong when people who don't really love God still love to come to church. Their preference, their priority is horizontal fellowship. I come to see my friends because I like my friends. Well, I'm not nuts about the pastor. I'm not nuts about the assistant pastor. I'm not crazy about the youth department or the youth pastor. No. I come to see my friends. Yeah, I'm going to watch my videos and I'm going to go to sneak to a movie and I'm not going to witness to anybody. I don't have a testimony for church. No, I'll stand up. I know how to say it. Thank God, He gave me the Holy Ghost. You know, it's on. Yeah, I can get by with it. I can get through with it. I can even raise my hands in church and everybody thinks that I'm one of them. But wait a minute. We're not through with the message yet. God's going to find us out here before I'm done. He's looking. He's going to say, I know you, and I know you, and I know you, and I know you. I can tell by the clothes you wear. And I'll talk about the clothes you wear in just a moment. Okay. So, their preference is horizontal fellowship over vertical fellowship. When the Bible says, and we have fellowship one with another, it's not talking about one with another. It's talking about one with another. Vertical fellowship. When you have offended a holy God and you're restored to fellowship, your fellowship is one with another again. It was not one with another horizontal because you already had that. We already had that. Okay, so people have a preference, a priority, and it's horizontal fellowship over vertical fellowship. They come to see their friends, not their friend. Oh, let's examine our hearts this morning, see where we stand in the sight of God. There are people that enjoy the pleasures in the world rather than the pleasures at His right hand, as Psalm 16:10 tells us. Now listen to this. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. There are people in the church that are lovers of pleasures more than they are lovers of God. Thus saith the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord God Almighty, the one we claim is our God. He says that there are people in the church that are lovers of pleasures more than they are lovers of God. And they have a form of godliness. Like I said, they can walk through the doors all dressed up. They can lift their hands. They can clap their hands. They can even say, I thank the Lord He gave me the Holy Ghost. And sit back down. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. The power of God is not really working in their hearts. It's not changing them. It's not making them into what God wants them to be. They are resisting the Holy Ghost. Resisting the grace of God. But they're here. They're here. And here's the hard part. From such turn away. Don't follow their example. Don't do as they do. Turn away from their voices, their example, from such turn away. Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. Then he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man. What? A man in church? Which had not on a wedding garment. How did he get in there? Boy, when I read this passage the other day, I think, new light on this. And when the king came in to see the guests, looking his guests over, those that were invited to be saved, to go to heaven, he looks them over and he says, Hey, you don't have on a wedding garment. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Oh, you're here not for me. You're here for horizontal fellowship. Huh? You came to see your friends. Well, it ain't going to work, mister. It ain't going to work, he says. Listen to him. And he said, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This man was in the right building, but he was not in the right uniform. This man was in the right building for fellowship, but he was not in the right building for salvation. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. I haven't seen it happen lately. But I don't like it at all when young people are waiting for church to get over, so they can run out the back door into the parking lot or out in the street to assemble with friends who did not assemble for church. I don't like that. I don't like it at all. I've seen it happen. Parents, you need to be alerted to what your children are doing. Church is over. And I've seen kids come to the altar and just almost come down and go like this, and they're gone. You know. Out the door, and I've gone back there and I've looked. There they are with friends that did not assemble them for church. But they made an appointment to assemble with their friends after church. Were those young people in the church service? Or were their minds out there just waiting for church to get over so they can do it? Hanging around in the parking lot. You're picking. No, I'm just reading the Bible. We assemble for a proper reason. We assemble for Sunday school to teach our children, to supplement what they're being taught at home, hopefully. We assemble so we can teach those children, because if we don't, and I've said this before, Satan will. If we don't teach them, if we don't take the time to teach them, Satan will. Hey, and if we don't take the time as Sunday school teachers and so on to prepare our hearts and our lessons for these children that are coming in, Satan will prepare. He'll stay up all night and prepare to destroy them. We better prepare to save them. And so we assemble for a proper reason. We're on serious business. And our young people assemble here to be encouraged to live for Jesus. And myself, Brother Bennett, and the whole church staff, we're working hard. We're praying. We want our children to know the Lord. We want our young people to be encouraged to live for Jesus.
Amen.
We want to reverse peer pressure until the punk, until the smart aleck, until the unspanked child isn't the hero. No. We need that one who's been brought up by a dad and a mother who loved them and prayed for them to be the example for the other young people. Let's reverse the peer pressure. I remember Knoxville, Iowa. A young man went to church there. Nobody raised their hands. Nobody lifted their hands. Nobody clapped. So he felt the peer pressure, so he didn't do it. And then he sat by a red-hot young person. He said, boy, I felt the peer pressure. He said, I felt out of place. He was raising his hands and praising God, and I felt out of place if I didn't do it. So that's the reverse peer pressure that we need. Amen. You know, I've heard that our young people are facing tremendous pressures today, and I believe it. But I would like to say something else. If there's any young people listening to me, hear me this morning. It's not just young people that are facing tremendous pressures. I want to tell you something. Your dad and your mother are facing tremendous pressures in this generation. One of their pressures that they're facing is the laws that give women too much power and that give young people too much power against the Word of God. I hope our young people know that we love them. And that's why we talk like this. Not because we're angry with them or upset with them. No. There's a lot of laws, legislation out there that has ruined a lot of things and made it tough for your dad and your mom. Made it tough. I mean, I'm talking about everything from unhappy marriages to divorces. Everything in between. The laws and the power that people have that pervert, distort God's beautiful, harmonious plan. If we could only live according to it without governmental interruption. So we assemble to encourage young people, to encourage children, and to encourage dads and moms. It's not easy today. And young people that are coming of marriage age, they're going to find out. They're going to find out real soon. And I'm not going to sit back and say it was good enough for you. We're going to be there to try to help you and lift you up. Do what we can do. We want you to know, young people, children, old people, middle-aged people, we love you, but we've got to work together on this thing and stick together. And one way we do it is forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day coming. Amen. Approaching. Somebody says, well, yeah, you can talk about going to church and that, but it's the same old thing every service. Same old thing every service. We sing the same old choruses over and over. We lift our hands. We worship over and over. We have a few testimonies. We got the Holy Ghost in November. We pray and we hear preaching. We go to the altar and we go home and then we come to the next service. We do the same thing. We sing and we worship and we testify and we pray and we go to the altar and we hear preaching. We go home and then we come to another service. It's the same old thing. Well, that's like saying, why should I eat all the time? It's the same old thing. I eat potatoes. I eat gravy. I eat potatoes. I eat gravy. I love potatoes. I love gravy. Pass the potatoes. Please pass the gravy. I tell the waitress, would you put a little extra gravy on that? And she doesn't bring me enough. I say, could you bring me a bowl of gravy on the side? I'll pay for it, lady. Just give me some gravy. But why do I eat potatoes and gravy every day? What's so wonderful about that? Why isn't that boring? Then why should church be boring? You know what those potatoes and gravy and pork chops and beef roasts are doing to me? They're keeping me alive. Do you know what coming to church regularly does to you? It keeps you alive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. So let's stay alive. Treat ourselves to another meal. Treat ourselves to another church service. More and more, as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, for one thing, nobody can argue with the day when our opportunities will end. The day when our opportunities to provoke and to love and to good works will be over once and for all. When you see the day approaching, how about the day of your death? Every day, one day less to live. I know we counted the days when we'd get out of the army. A lot of them did. I didn't. But they'd have their calendars up and they'd mark the day out. And the next day they'd mark another day out. I'm down to 400 and so many days. Oh, man, that's boring, you know. And so many days. And they'd mark them off until finally tomorrow I get out of the army. Well, they offered us early discharge and I didn't take it. I just stayed. I said, no, I'm going to wait. I don't want any shortcut to heaven. I don't want any shortcut out. Let me just fulfill my obligations, my duty. So much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day? Is it the day when your opportunities will forever end? Is it the day of your death? Or was it the day of the destruction of Jerusalem, which some people have preached and taught in 70 AD? That could very well be. But to me, that destruction of Jerusalem was kind of a prelude of what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. But anyway, this day, nobody can argue with it, certainly could be the second coming of the Lord Jesus, because that's the great day, the great day. And throughout Old Testament literature, the day, quote, the day means an occasion when God visits a people to punish sin and deliver the righteous. That day is coming. And I don't want to be caught in the right building with the wrong garment on. When he comes to deliver the righteous and to punish sin. Somebody said, how short the time, how terrible the fate, how urgent the call. Church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Psalm 68:6 says, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Do you want the blessing of God? Be in a family. I'll tell you, I see familyless children. And it breaks my heart. Where does your dad work? He hangs his head and he says, I don't have a dad. Well, where does your mother work? I don't know where my mother is. Well, who do you live with? I live with my grandpa. I saw a little boy call his grandpa one day. Broke my heart. He was on my telephone. I let him use the phone. He was looking for his mother. Couldn't find her. Didn't have a dad. Grandpa said, I don't know where she is. Out drinking somewhere, I suppose. This little ragged boy. See, the Bible says God setteth the solitary in families. And I think that a child that's without a family usually ends up incarcerated, if I'm reading the statistics right. And likewise, a Christian without a church family usually ends up in some kind of trouble. You ever notice that? A Christian without a church family, that one that just roams, can't settle down in church somewhere, can't settle down in the family, and let somebody discover their faults and help them. I belong to the universal church. I don't have to go to Pentecostal Assembly or some other building. No, I don't have to do that. Well, I belong to the universal church, the spiritual church. I'm a member of that church. Well, where's your local assembly? Well, I don't have one. I belong to the universal church. I've heard people say things like, has anybody else heard anybody say that? Yeah, some of you have heard that. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the local church? Yes. Jesus does. Jesus does. He believed in at least seven of them. Representative of all of them. Under the church at Ephesus, right. Under the church at Smyrna, right. Under the church at Pergamos, right. Under the church at Thyatira, right. Under the church at Sardis, right. Under the church of Philadelphia, right. Under the church of Laodicea, right. And then he gave John a message to write to those churches. Now, if you would have been, this is a little, don't take it too technical, but if you belong to the church at Philadelphia and you just happened to that day decide, I think I'll go to the church at Thyatira, you'd have got the wrong message. He had a message for that local assembly. Because they were, the local assembly is supposed to be a closely knit body, many-membered body. And we're supposed to be praying for one another and helping one another and so on. And I have to hurry, my time is up. Okay, I believe in the local church. Jesus believes in the local church. Read Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. I'll tell you another reason we ought to be in church. I've had people come to me and say, Brother Tamper, Pastor, I'd like to make an hour appointment with you. I have a Bible question to ask you. And so I say to them, well, can I hear your question now so I can be thinking about the answer? And so they ask the question and I go, oh no. Where were you Wednesday night? I just taught on that. I taught on that for an hour. Now you want an hour appointment. Now if I had to have an hour appointment with every saint, let's see, that'd be 1 hour, 2 hours, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. There goes a day, one whole day, all day Monday is gone, and I haven't even got to the last half of this side of the church. All day Tuesday's gone, all day Wednesday's gone, all day Thursday's gone. So let's disband church, and I'll just meet with everybody on a one-to-one basis. No, no. We come together.
Yes.
Forsake not coming together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. As the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But that has happened. Can I be a good Christian without going to church? Yes, it is possible. It is something like being a student who will not go to school. A soldier who will not join the army. A citizen who does not vote or pay taxes. A salesman with no customers. An explorer without any base camp. A seaman on a ship without a crew. A businessman on a deserted island. An author without readers. A tuba player without an orchestra. A parent without a family. A football player without a team. A politician who is a hermit. A scientist who does not share his findings. A bee without a hive. When you were born, your mother brought you here. When you were married, your wife brought you here. When you die, your friends will bring you here. Why not try coming on your own sometime? Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Now, I have preached in this church, and I hope everybody remembers it. There is a difference between conviction and condemnation.
Yes.
If you're saved and feel condemned this morning, you got the wrong feeling. If you're saved and convicted this morning, you got the right feeling.
Amen.
Deal with your conviction. Don't accept condemnation if you're saved. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for it when it steps on my toes. I thank you, Lord, when it speaks to my heart, when it speaks to my habits, when it speaks to my customs, when it speaks to my manners. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to my heart and every heart in this building today. Lord, we do not want to be caught on Judgment Day in the right building, in the wrong clothing, Lord. We want to be robed in that wedding garment, Lord, that you have prepared for us. And Lord, if we get smudges on it, if it gets sullied, I pray, Lord, that we'll come to the cross. We'll let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us, Lord, as we confess our sins to you and we restore that fellowship, that wonderful vertical fellowship, one with another. And then we will have proper horizontal fellowship. Lord, your word guarantees it. We thank you for the guarantees of your word, Lord. We love you today, Lord. And I pray that nobody will leave this place condemned, Lord, but that we'll all be convicted, Lord, that we might be better members, in particular of your holy body, of your church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And may we not, Lord, follow the manner of some. May we follow those good examples of those who assemble themselves together for the proper purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.